I don't even remember what we're doing. No, I know. I'm just kidding. I was making jokes. I'm so far off track, I don't know what I'm doing. All right, next king in line. And here again, we pursue the same thing that we've been pursuing over the last 2 weeks. His name is Asa, chapter 15, verse... We're in Kings 1, Malachim Aleph, chapter 15, Tetvav, verse...
Kings 1, chapter 15, verse 1.
Perfect. Yeah. Okay. 1 Kings. Malachim Aleph, Tetvav, Aleph.
1 Kings 1.
Now you want 15. Okay, so I'm going to read the story, and as usual, these are southern kings, and we get almost zero information whatsoever. Ushnach, what's that? Sorry?
We're not there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Right, 9. Very good. Bishnat is 3.
We compared this with Ezra last.
That was right. 1 to 8. Yeah. We compared with Ezra last time. We saw that there was a very different evaluation. Ezra thought that Aviah was a hero, and Yirmiyahu is unimpressed, to say the least.
Wow.
We're going to have more of this type of thing in the next one, but there's a fun story, and hopefully I've left enough time to cover it. Verse 9. 15:9. Ubishnat Esrim LeYeravam Melech Yisrael. It's in the 20th year out of 22. Malach Asa Melech Yehuda. So Asa comes to rule. That's the grandson of Rehavam, the son of Aviah, who we met last week. Va'arba'im achat ve'achat shana Malach Yushlaim. He ruled for 41 years. Now that's hot. I mean, that's a successful king. Successful king. Now, success does not always match religiosity. Does not always match. However, in this case, we're going to see that according to Yirmiyahu, success absolutely matches religiosity. V'shemimo Ma'acha bat Avshalom. The name of his mother was Ma'acha, the daughter of Avshalom. Now, does anybody sense a problem? Take a look now, without losing your place, look at verse 10, and look at verse 2.
Yeah.
Nope. Shalosh Shani Malach Yushalayim, that's his father, and his father's mother was Ma'acha bat Avshalom. So essentially, his father's mother is his own mother, which is patently absurd. It can't be. So
they couldn't have the same.
No, could it? Bat Avshalom. I don't think so. This is the same. There's no doubt. This is the same woman. We'll find out the same woman later. The question is, why would it say that it's his mother when it's not his mother?
His grandmother.
It is his grandmother, but why would it refer to it as his mother? Obviously, Yirmiyahu knows. You know, is consistent between one chapter and another. What's that?
The brother of Aviyam?
No, he was the son. It says specifically at the end in verse 8, Vayishkav Aviyam Yivotav, Vayikro Tobir David, Vayimloch Asa Bino Tachtav.
Yeah, but often one is the son of one's grandfather, or even great-grandfather.
Yeah, but then you have a bigger problem. Then you want to make them brothers. That's the only way to make sense.
Yeah.
But now if you say, but you can't make Bino into brothers. You can make Bino into grandsons. That you could do, but you can't make them into brothers.
Well,
so
you get
a metaphoric interpretation of Tanakh. Now we're on dangerous ground. I thought I was on dangerous ground, but now we're gonna metaphorize all of Tanakh. Who knows where Jerusalem might be? You know, so that's a dangerous road to go down. It's more simple than that. Actually, it's not a mystery at all. The second most powerful position in Mesopotamian rule was called the Gezirah, and that word in Mesopotamian as well was called the Ginkavian, it's called the Gezirah. That is the mother of the king. She is in charge of the harem. She is in charge of, therefore she's in charge of succession, because the ones that live through her little, essentially the Gezirah was the most powerful position, and we actually discussed it a little bit earlier, because there was the case when, this is the queen mom, that's what you would say. An incredibly powerful position. What this is telling you is that her reign eclipses the next queen mom. That is trying to set up what a powerful character she is and a troublemaker she is. We'll find out soon. Mm-hmm. Which wouldn't surprise you with a name like Ma'acha bat Avishalom. We'll find out all about her. But what the Navi is trying to tell you is that she was not ousted. When normally you come into power and you retire, right? When kings die, queen moms serve their term and then they go live on a farm somewhere. Not so with Ma'acha bat Avshalom. And keep in mind, the daughter of Avshalom ben David, we showed last time, who was a major player. She is continuing to be a major player as Asa comes into power. And keep in mind, Asa is probably coming into power fairly young. If he rules for 41 years, he's probably coming into power fairly young, as opposed to Ma'acha, who's been in power for a while. And I think she knows the ropes. So there's a tension here, which we're going to see is going to be resolved shortly. Yud Aleph, Vayasa Saha Yashar Bene Hashem K'David Aviv. Right on, finally. We're waiting around. So you want, if you're waiting around for finally one good story, you got Asa. So Asa did what was right, just like David did. Voila, wonderful. He's an A-plus king. Vayaver HaKadeshim in the Aris. He got rid of the sexual cult. Vayasar Kol Gilulim Asher Asu Avotav, and all the things that his fathers did, which would be his father Abiyam and his grandfather. Well, what made you laugh?
The next puzzle.
Oh, Vagamet Machayimo, which means he got rid of her too. He got rid of dear old Queen Mum. Sorry, Grandma, it's time to go. Vayasirami Gvira, and he took her out of her powerful position. Asher Astam Mifletzet L'Asherah. You know what she'd done? She made a monster to Asherah. Now, there are two Asherahs in the Torah. One is just the cultic tree that you put next to a Mizbeach, but there's no sense of the goddess there. Here, you're looking at the Asherah, which was a Phoenician / Canaanite god. She was the consort of El, not the consort of Baal, the mother of Baal. That's how high up this Asherah was.
What is Mifletzet?
Mifletzet is translated into modern times as monster. What exactly the Mifletzet did, some form of Avodah Zarah, which was... you got to figure a Moloch type of Avodah Zarah, a kind of thing where people died. You know, kind of a worship that was not nice, to say the least. That's the best we have. What's that? An abominable image, right. So that's... So, the Torah is not completely clear...
It's not a positive term.
What's that? No. Not to say the least.
The image
one would guess, because it was also, it's connected also with the sexual ideas. The Asherah, by the way, you should know, the mother, we have pictures of Asherah, we know what she looked like in Phoenician eyes. She's usually standing, I should be more precise, especially because when we're talking about sexual terms. She's usually standing on a lion, and from her arms are sprouting, she's a tree of life figure, and you have animals of the field coming to suckle from her. She is very much the kind of the tree of life mother. So there's very much a what's that?
Mother nature.
Kind of like that, but more will, but with more of a persona. She's got feet, she's got arms. Her body parts are carefully laid out, and they're not even the Ashtoreth, which was a different goddess. You probably heard of those little earth mother dolls with the breasts, with the oversized breasts. That was more of an earth mother kind of god, which was not completely brainy. It was almost robotic in a sense. It was a way of communicating and making sure you had fertility. Asherah was a function. They have stories out there. There are stories about her that we have today because we dug them up in Syria in the 1930s. She is a powerful goddess, the powerful goddess, really. And while she maintains the earth mother type of thing, she also has qualities which are beyond that. So she is a powerful figure. Her figure, by the way, is not exaggerated. She looks like, well, a model, to be perfectly honest. She has a nice figure, and it's displayed for all to see, and the way that she's standing, and it's animalistic and sexual, and there's a lot going on, so probably Mifletzet has something to do with that. What's that? I don't know. I'm actually, now that I'm mentioning, I'm sorry, I don't have one on my laptop. I have one on my website, actually, so if you're curious to see it, I have a book by William Dever, who's an archaeologist, not a religious guy, not even a Jewish guy, but he has some interesting pictures, and one of them is the picture of the Asherah. He believes that she was actually a consort to Hashem. That, I believe, we can reject, even on archaeological grounds, but certainly the Asherah was active in Macha's house, and I wouldn't be surprised if she worshipped Hashem, and I wouldn't be surprised as she was concerned, that Asherah, the Asherah, was in fact the consort of Hashem, something which of course would be disastrous. So getting back to Asa, he takes guts here. He has her removed from office. It had to be risky. Vayichrot Asat Miflatzta Vayisrof Benachal Kidron. And he does your classic egel technique, like Moshe does with the egel. He cuts it down, burns it up, throws it into the river. We never know if he kills her, by the way. The assumption is he doesn't. Probably otherwise we'd mention it. But she's retired. Vahabamot lo saru. Okay, he didn't take away the private altars.
No, they never do.
Yeah, usually that's hard to... The people want their private altars. Rak levav asa hayash shalem im Hashem kol yimav. But you have to know something. Asa was with God all the way. That's an A+. He's okay, A because of the Bamot, but he's still a rock solid student of God. Vayavei, when I finish, Vayavei kochei aviv ukdeshav V'kodshei Beit Hashem Kesef Zahav Kelim. So apparently his father had some kind of holy items that he kept outside of the Beit HaMikdash. Hard to say where he had them set up. Maybe his own personal house. And he had them taken out of that area and put back into the Beit HaMikdash, which is very nice. U'milchama haita ben Aso ben Basha Melech Yisrael. Now, we haven't met Basha yet, so just put a suspend knowledge on him. It's not important. The king of Israel. Kol Yimehem. Vayal Basha Melech Yisrael Yudah. So Basha attacks Yudah. Vayiven et Ramah. He builds the Ramah, which is the city where the famous Kol Ramah Nishma. It's a city in Binyamin, not too far from the Judah border. V'vilti et teit yotzei v'avala sa Melech Yudah. Now, if you remember, Asa's father, who's given a bad review by Yirmiyahu and the prophets at the time, is successful at conquering territory into the north. He is given a wonderful review, and he rules for 41 years, but as you can see, he's lost quite a bit of that territory to the point where the northern king has sort of reconquered the territory all the way to the Jerusalem border, and to such a way that they've built something like a massive earthworks that you can't even get at, they're sealed into their little home. Keep in mind, most of the good farmlands and whatnot are in the north, not Yehuda. I mean, you've seen Har Yehuda. You got vineyards there, but it's mostly desert. Having access to the north is very important because you have the Emek Yisrael, you have other very rich areas. You don't really have that in the south. So he cut him off from that, from all of that. Vayikach Asa kol kesef. Now, what does Asa do? Vayikach Asa kol kesef zav anotrim ba'otzrot beit Hashem ba'otzrot beit Hamelech vayitneim b'yad avadav v'shalchem HaMelech Asael ben Hadad ben Tabrimon ben Chazion Melech Aram Yoshe b'Damesek Leimor. He takes all the money he's got, because you can see he's needed a lot of money, and he makes a bribe/treaty with the king of Syria, not the king of Assyria, king of Syria, the center Aram Damesek. And everybody comfortable here with where Damesek is? The go up to the Golan Heights and head northeast for another 20-30 miles and you're in, or less, and you're in Damascus. Yeah. Brit beinu beinecha bein aviu bein avicha. I want to make a treaty with us. Now, it's not clear to me, and I looked at the Mefarshim, it's not clear to me whether the fathers had actually made a deal or whether this is just hyperbole trying to say that we want to make not just a one-time deal, but a deal for generations. I really don't know how to interpret this. Hinei shalach t'lecha shochad kesef zahav. Now, modern shochad means a bribe, but here what it really means is a payoff of a vassal to their superior state, which means he's subjugating. When you pay a shochad, you're subjugating your state to the will of a vassal. That's correct. A vassal is not owned by the major country, but the major country is allowed to dictate certain terms. The most important of which is the money. The zahav lecha feret brichad pasha mel Yisrael. I want you to break the existing treaty. So now you know why he needs so much money. He needs to, whatever he'll pay, I'll double it. That's the type of thing. Vayale me'alai, and I want you, obviously he's telling him to attack the northern king. He's hiring Syrians to attack the northern Israel, to get northern Israel off his back. Vayishma ben Hadad el ha-melech asa v'yishlach et tzarei ha-chayalim asher lo al ha-rei Yisrael v'yach et yun v'etan v'etavel v'beit ma'acha v'kol, no relation beit ma'acha v'kol kinrot al kol eretz Naphtali. Essentially all the Golan Heights and the northern Galilee, all conquered, no longer in Jewish hands, all conquered by Syria, by Aram Damascus. Vayhi kishmo Basha v'yichtal mibenot et Ramah v'yesha b'tirtza. So obviously Basha has got more problems he can handle, so he backs off building this earthworks, and he goes back to Tirtza, which is slightly north of Shechem, Menashe territory. Va'melech Asa shmi'a kol yudayim naki. What did Asa do after Basha from the north backed off? He got everybody, drafted everybody, ein naki, which means nobody got away from the draft. There was no, my leg hurts, I just got married. There was none of that. Everybody went. Yeah, I know, you're thinking about the halakhic implications, right? You should be. They took all the stoneworks and the earthworks, which must have been very impressive. Asher bana basha, v'yivim pama melech asad geva binyamin v'et ha-mitzvah. So what he did was he took back some territory, some Binyamin territory, and he built up, he used those things to build some nice cities. But yet they're called Divrei Asav, called Burato, and all of his might, Kol Asher Asav, Arim Asher Banan, the cities which he built, Alohim Akduvim Al Sifrei Divrei Yamin Lachei Yudah, Rak Le'itzik Nato Chalat Vaglav. What happened? At the end of his days, he got sick in the legs, some kind of palsy or a paralegia or something like that, if that's right, a paraplegia. Vayishkav Asayim Avotav, he died by Kaverim Avotav, Yer David Aviv, Vayimloch Yoshafat, Beno Tachtav. This is an A to A plus king. And yet there's some weird things going on. Bribing Aram, well, you know, is the enemy of my enemy my friend, or is the enemy of my enemy? It's true. He didn't start the war. His brother nation is attacking him. But he hires the enemy to go attack his brother nation, which they successfully do, getting rid of, conquering away much of the land of the northern Israel, to get him off his back. Yirmiyahu does not seem upset by any of this.
Mm.
None of it. He's not upset that he took all the money out of the Beit HaMikdash to pay off this bribe. There's no sense here. And in fact, normally, where you get a sense where he gets sick in the end of days, so sometimes you might have, because he did bad, he got sick. No. As far as we know, it's a medical issue. Right? So, now you have a little sense. Rak le'et ziknato. So the word rak means, after all the good things I told you, you should know that he got sick. So there's a sense that he might have gotten sick in spite of all of these good things. So maybe there's something behind the scenes. You get a little sense of negative, but nothing to wash away that A. Nothing.
Here they say that in Sota, the Gemara says he was punished because he imposed false labor on the disciples of the sages.
Of course. But and one sense is a halachic problem with that. How can you say ein naki? Somebody who's been married within a year is allowed to back off this type of labor. However, and you sense that there should be a halakhic problem. And yet there's no word of that. Hayah Shalem, look back in verse 14. Even though he didn't do the bamot, that's about the only thing he's criticized for, not getting rid of decentralized worship. Rak levav asa hayah shalem im Hashem kol yama. That's almost as absolute as you get. It's true there's a mention of Naki, and one gets a little sense that maybe there's a problem. One has a mention of the fact that he gets sick with his legs, and maybe there's a little problem, but nothing to override what was stated ahead of time. Nothing. That's not how the story appears in Divrei Yamin. Let's take a look and see how Ezra has the story. It's quite different. It's quite different. And really, I can't, you know, a lot of times I do kind of, you know, right now I just want to demonstrate that for these southern kings, the whole story is not what Yirmiyahu has to say about it, because Yirmiyahu doesn't care less about these southern kings for a very simple reason. They don't affect his problem. His problem is why the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed because of destruction in the north, and then finally what the kings at the end of of Judah did. What Asa did couldn't affect him whatsoever. That has no effect on his current problem, which is the fact that Babel is breathing down his back and destroying his temple. That's what bothers Yirmiyahu. But Ezra, who has a temple built, and who has to make sure that leadership behaves in a responsible, correct way, he's got to focus on the act. And, by the way, there's nobody left but Yehuda, really. He's got to focus on what Yehuda did, because that serves his purpose. Not that they don't know each other's history. It's that everybody chooses history. If I'm going to write a history about economics of, you know, Volcker in the 1980s, I'm simply not going to talk about a lot of things. I'm going to talk mostly about what the Fed was doing at the time to control the flow of money and to staunch inflation. Things that affect that story, I'll mention. Things that don't affect this story, even if they're groundbreaking events, you know, won't have an effect. And even things like the Black Thursday, was it? The great crash during the late 80s? What was it, Black Thursday, Black Tuesday?
I think it was October 19th.
Was it something like that, where the market lost like a quarter. That may or may not interest me if I'm interested in interest rates. You know, one might think, wow, you got to talk about... No, actually, it may be the crash of the market has nothing to do whatsoever with what Volcker was doing to suppress inflation. So, you know, sometimes you think that something should be connected. It's not always, and we have to sort of try to divine, not always successfully, why the Navi picks on certain stories. Now, let's take a look in Divrei Yamin Bet. That's 2 Chronicles, chapter 14 or 15. I haven't told you who Basha is, by the way. Basha is not from the line of Yerubbaal. Basha destroyed the line of Yerubbaal. However, I'm not going to go into that this time. We'll go back to northern Israel next time. For right now, just assume that he's a character, a king. If you were reading simply in Divrei Yamin, if you're reading Sefer Melachim, you would never know how Basha got into power. You just assume that he was of the house of Yerubbaal. But actually, he destroyed the house of Yerubbaal. He was from the tribe of Yisachar, by the way. What?
You wouldn't make an opinion one way or the other at this point.
You mean it wouldn't make a difference to the
point about Asa?
Oh, correct. It doesn't affect us. But I didn't want to leave you completely in the dark about it, so I thought I'd just poke at it. Chapter 14, verse 1. No, in Divrei Yamin. Ezra's book, I apologize. In Chronicles. The very last book in the last book in your whole Tanakh would be Chronicles.
Yeah.
You have Chronicles 1, Chronicles 2?
Yeah.
And then chapter 14, look at Chronicles 2, chapter 14, verse 1. Vayas Asha Tova Ashar Ben Asha. Well, that's cheating. Okay, Asa actually comes to power in the verse beforehand, in verse 23. Vayishkav Aviyayim Avatavi, Grudzo Beir David, Vaymloch Asa Beno Tachtabi, Amav Shakta Aretz Esher Shanim. He was such a good king, he had peace for 10 whole years. Out of 41. Okay. You take what you can get. And of course, not, you know, reading what I said before, none of those 10 years are mentioned because everything was good, so the Navi doesn't feel like he has to tell you about it. Maybe they should every once in a while. There should be a chapter like, let me tell you about how good Bnei Yisrael went. You just have to assume that that's true. And I'll try to prove it actually here. Vayas asa tov v'yashar b'nei Hashem ohav. Wow, that's even better. Not just a tov v'yashar. He did good and what was right and just in the eyes of God. So far, so good. Vayasar mizbechot v'nechar v'amor. He got rid of all of the false altars. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Now, it also says v'habamot. I assume that only means the bamot that were nechar, that were to strangers, because according to Yirmiyahu, the bamot which were to God but decentralized were not that many. He got rid of all the trees and all the matzevot, which were the single stone altars. Now, you see why the word Torah is so... You won't see that in Sefer Yirmiyahu. The word Torah as following God's laws, that's an Ezra term. Right? Zot Zechor Torah Hashem that you saw at the end of Malachi. That's a Second Temple terminology. It's not known. The word Torah means something completely different in First Temple times. Completely different. This Torah is more of what we know of the Torah. Sit and learn and figure out what to do. Open the Torah and read it and figure out what to do. Vayasa mikol arei yudata bamot et hachamanim. Chamanim are apparently some kind of baking that was done by women. I hard to say. Some of Avodah Zarah. Vatishkod amam lachalafanav. And because of it, everything was peaceful in front of him. So wonderful. A plus. Vayivan arei mitzura. Probably also. Mitzura is like mitzudah. That is a walled city. Vayudaki shaktaret ve'ini mo mechama b'shnei ma'elu ki aniyach Hashem lo. Because God gave him a break. It's much more spiritual in a sense, really, than Yirmiyahu. They said, because God, you know, God is doing this. A very spiritual view on Ezra's point. The whole world is for us. Let's build and build. Why? Ki darashnu et Hashem Eloheinu darashnu. Because we did this darashnu. Vayanach lo misaviv vayivnu vayitzlichu. I've mentioned in this forum before, the word litzrosh, Ezra loves it. It means to seek out God for an answer. One would say it's an oracle. Get an oracle from God. Even though it has a negative term, Ezra doesn't think it's negative. The word Yidrosh almost never shows up in Sefer Melachim, and the one time it shows up is when Yeravam sends his wife, Lidrosh, to find out what's going to happen to the son, and it seems to be that act of being Doresh Hashem which causes the son to die. They have a very different view of this whole oracle business and whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. And again, that's because Ezra doesn't have prophets. And his view of prophecy is different than Yirmiyah, who was a prophet. They have a different view of what the goals of prophecy could be. Hope I'm not putting that in a bad way. Vayihi la'asa chayel nosei tzinah v'roch miyudah shlosh mi'od elef. He had 300,000, we discussed this a lot last week, I'll just stick with the term that we came up with. He had 300,000 regiments. That's awesome. Not 300,000, but 300, sorry, not 300,000 regiments, 300 regiments. He had 300 elefs. Well, last week we discussed that an elef could be less than 1,000 people. And we spent time on that. And what about the Binyamites who were you know, part of their country? Nosei magim v'dorche keshet. They were your long distance archery. Matayim u'shmonim aleph. They had 280 regiments. Kol eile gibrei chayil. They're all loyal or great soldiers. Hard to translate. Vayetzei aleim zerach hakushi b'chayil elef alafim. Zerach HaKushi, now this is accurate historically. Right now Egypt is in charge, is controlled by a Kusite dynasty, the 22nd dynasty. They've got 1,000,000. So if we translate that literally, it would be 1,000,000 people. If we translate, which I think is the more appropriate way to translate, that would be 1,000 regiments, where each regiment would probably go anywhere from 100 to 1,000 people, depending on the size of your regiment. Umar Kavot Shlosh Meot Vayavo Ad Maresh. And he had 300 chariots. And they came to Maresha. We'll see exactly where that is, or more or less where that is in a second. Vayetzi asala fanav yachum milchama begate safata lemeirashai, where they battle against battle with a, you know, a valley in between. Vayikra asal Hashem Elohav vayomar, and he calls the guy, he says, Hashem, einim chalazor ben rav ein koach. Nothing will stop you. It doesn't make a difference how massive the enemy is. Nothing will stop you. Numbers do not impress you, God. Ozreinu Hashem Elokeinu ki alecha nishanu. This is very close to our modern tefillah, actually. More, or our second temple tefillah. Uvshimcha vanu ale amon azeh Hashem Elokeinu ata al yatzorimcha enosh. A difficult pasuk, but essentially it means make sure we don't lose this battle. A real classic prayer. Yeah. And I think what this demonstrates, because Ezra's not making up this. Ezra, I don't think would have to, you know, make up this. Most of the prayers that we see in the temple mostly come from Tehillim, but you could see that there's a less poetic and a more direct approach. Right? When we say a lot of our tefillot, like Uval Tzion, you know, we dispense with all the poetry stuff, and it's Yasem La Benu La Vatovli La Soritzon. No, you know, get right to the point. This is what I want you to do. So that's clearly another way to pray that was available at the time. Why in older books is the poetic prayer more focused, and in Ezra the more direct prayer or more focused? Again, hard to say, and we could speculate. There would be gross speculation.
But this is none of this with Egypt even touched on.
It. He couldn't care less. He could not care less. Yirmiyahu is not interested. It doesn't affect him religiously. When Egypt came up to take away all the things from the temple in his father's time, in his grandfather's time, Rehoboam, that interested him for reasons which I don't want to go back now. But apparently, they couldn't care less. Thousands. I got a million people showing up on shores. Historically unimportant. Religio-historically unimportant for the message that I'm trying to deliver. As far as Yirmiyahu is concerned, here though, because the victory, a miraculous victory, because I turned to God and I said, save me, and it happened, that interests Ezra. That does interest Ezra. Yeah, what's that? But it doesn't interest Yirmiyahu, because it's hard to say why. Maybe because the focus was on the northern kings, maybe because the temple was destroyed, so people would find it too cynical. Hard to say. I can only speculate. But it does not interest, you know, an event like this. What's that?
Doesn't even get mentioned.
Well, you know what? In 10 years, I'm curious to see whether anybody mentions. You know, again, I've mentioned before, history defines itself at a later time. We'll see we'll see which gets mentioned: the tsunami, or which killed about 180,000 people, or Katrina, because it attacked. You know, because it was attacked the United States, and because it caused a certain social unrest. Only history will decide what event is important. But I get the sense that. These are very, even though they're both hurricanes or both natural disasters, the message of each disaster is quite different. So depending on the history book you're writing, I guess you would write either about Katrina or about the tsunami, but I'm not sure you'd write about both. I could be wrong, but I guess I'm just trying to make a point, and you could buy it or not. What's that? That's an easy one. People are talking to me. There's a rabbi in Israel who's talking about how the year will be the year of nuclear things going on. So I said, well, Iran's building nuclear weapons, Pakistan's got them, and North Korea is just nuts. That's a prophecy. I said, how come people know exactly what the stock market's going to do at the end of the day? At the end of the day, stock market went up because of unrest in wherever. If they were so smart, how come they didn't know that at the beginning of the day and invest exactly as the stock market was going to go? So I think prophecy is always easier after. it's certainly easier after the deed is already done. But when the hurricane's already on track, I think it doesn't take great chachma to be a prophet. Yeah. Hashem et Kushim. So Hashem beats the Kushim. Lifnei Asav, lifnei Yehuda, v'anusa Kushim. They run away. V'yidfeim Asav v'am asher imo ad ligrar. Gvar is the place where Yitzchak ran away. That's in Israel. That's near Aza, in the Aza territories. Which means that if they chase them out of some land into Gvar, that means that there was a whole bunch of Yehuda that was lost to 1 million soldiers or to 1,000 regiments of soldiers. None of that. You don't have any sense of that in Sefer Malachim. My guess is at least half the country was taken by the Kushim until they were destroyed in battle. Even though the battle looks like it here is lasting 5 seconds, you know, we spend, you know, it's just not right. But it doesn't interest Yirmiyahu, because in the end of days, when the destruction of the temple, I don't really care what happened to you 300 years ago. It doesn't affect one thing or the other. It's a blip. They didn't have food. They got a lot of booty, the Jews. literally Jews, Yehudites. Ve'aku kol harim svivo grar ki haya pachad Hashem aleihem ve'avozu kol harim ki vizar abayit avem. They took all their cities back. How did they take their cities back? I thought there was Israelite cities. Apparently not. Apparently the Israelite cities were conquered by Egypt, run by the Kushite dynasty. Ve'gam ole miknehiku v'yishbutzon rov gmalim v'yashuv Yishlaim. And they took it all back to Yishlaim, which, by the way, the fact that they're taking it back to Yishlaim also gives you the sense that the land is not still completely in their control. You know, they're bringing all the booty sort of into Yerushalayim. One gets the sense that Yerushalayim is still in a situation where it's kind of a last holdout type of situation. Not,
well, maybe they're just replacing what he gave to us.
Sure. Oh, could be. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Wait, that happened next, right? Vayazrau ben Oded ha'ita alav ruach Hashem. And now there's a prophet, we never heard of him anywhere except in Ezra. Ezra mentions him, a guy named Azrayu ben Oded. Vayetzel fnei asa v'yom elo shamanu asa kol yudah v'nyamin Hashem v'chem v'yotchem imo. Ve'im tidrash shuhu. See, there's that word again and again. If you keep seeking omens, seeking out what God wants to tell you, yimatzei lechem, God will be there for you. Ve'im tazru yazov itchem. You got to believe that that's not only Ezra. Ezra's quoting this because he feels that it's not only Azari. Yirmiyahu does not think that's a prophecy for generations, so he doesn't record it. Ezra believes that the message, as long as you keep going to shul and trying to find God and saying, Azraini Hashem lo Azraini, God will be there for you. And when you have a second temple up, you could say something like that, and it's an incredibly important message. I would say it's a very modern message. As long as you seek God, he'll be there for you. That's not a message that Yirmiyahu, I believe, after the destruction of the temple, cared to play with, but it is a message that's intensely important for Ezra to deliver. Or I should be more specific, because I want to keep the gush of the book, for Hashem to tell Ezra, this is an important message for people who have a temple. They should come to the temple. For people who don't have a temple, I got a different message for you to tell. V'yamim rabim liYisrael lo Elohei emet. And then there's a little diss. I'm going to skip it. In Pasuk 3 to Pasuk 7, it says the reason why they have all the problems is because they don't seek out God. Oh, look at Pasuk Gimel. Ulalo lalo kohen moreh. They do not have a kohen that they follow. Ulalo Torah. It never says they don't have a Navi. It says they don't have a Kohen that they follow and a list of religious laws that they follow. Do you see Ezra's? They didn't have either, except Ezra doesn't have Navi to play with, and therefore it's not a message for his people that he's writing. Ezra's not suppressing facts here. He's focusing on the history, the facts that are important for him and his people. Vayasha b'tzarlo al Hashem, I'm sorry, let's skip to 8. Vayishmo asayat advarim. Ha'ilav ha'nevoah, Oded ha'navi, what?
Yeah.
What?
Give me the minute to skip.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, verse 8. I apologize. Sorry. I dug my own hole with the clock, and now I'm rushing all of you. U'kishmo asah adorim ha'ilav ha'nevoah, Oded ha'navi. When he heard the nevuah of Oded ha'navi, which is interesting, because it wasn't Oded, it was Oded's son, but it's interesting, it tells you something about names in Tanakh. He really went on a religious rampage. He got rid of anything that stood. And land that they took back from Har Ephraim. And he improved the large altar. He had all the people that were living in the south. And here is Shimon, you have Ephraim and Asher. You see that they are refugees, or people that just didn't like what was going on in the north. They were Fumis, and they wanted to live with the Yehudites because they were honest to God. Kinaflu alav miYisrael arov berotam ki Hashem Elohei al havamo. Fine. Verse Yud. I'm not going to translate this because more of the same. This is a religious reformation. Vayikabtsu Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha'shlishi v'shnah chamesh esrei l'malchut Asa. In the 15th year, third month, 15th year of Asa, vayizbechu, he gathers everybody Yerushalayim. We're having a reinauguration of the temple. It's almost Salamic. It's Salamic. Is that right?
Salamonic.
Thank you. B'chol v'avam v'chol nafsham. Verse 13. B'chol asher lo yidrosh l'Hashem. There's that word. Anybody did not seek out God, O Israel, yumat. Now, it doesn't say mot yumat. That's one of those phrases where yumat doesn't really mean that he killed them, but they were sort of designated as not part of the club. Yumat is very different from mot yumat or himit, he killed. Let's assume that he didn't kill everybody who didn't accept the religious law. Lemin katom v'agadol me'ish v'arisha. What that's trying to say is I want you to come there because you should look at it as if you have a death penalty on you if you don't. Vayishavu l'Hashem b'kol gadol b'tshura, and they have this big tshura there. V'chatzrot u'b'shofarot, and blowing, and big thing. Vayishmichu kol yudal ha'shvua, they took a new swear to God. Ki b'chol avavam nishbao v'chol ritzonam b'kshuhu, they searched with all their hearts. Vayimatzei lahem, and God was there for them. Vayanach Hashem lahem misaviv, and they had no more enemies. So now you know exactly, Ezra gives a little better historical information. Right. When did he have the guts to do it? As part of this religious reformation. It took him 15 years to get rid of her. Again, this is one of those things you have to read carefully. If you read just Sefer Yirmiyahu, Sefer Malachim, you wouldn't know. It looked like right away. Here you see that there's a drawn-out process. And it's not, you know, it's not snap your fingers and everything changes. It's a drawn-out political process just like it would be today. Gamacha, it's a Sefer Yirmiyahu, took her out of her job. Asher Astala, Asherama Fletzet. The same story about this monster. Vabamot lo sar Yisrael. Ah, very interesting. It doesn't say he didn't get rid of the Bamot from Judah. It says he didn't get rid of the Bamot from the northern country, the part of the northern country that he'd taken back. Rak levav asah shalem choyimav. Hard to say how that justifies with Sefer Malachim, but I'll skip it for now. Ve'avei kodshei aviv, in the same story, he brings the kedusha of his father and he brings him to the temple. U'milchama lo aitad shnat 35 l'malchut asah. He didn't have war until his last 6 years. Now let's continue on. Oh, it's 9 o'clock. Okay, I'm going to sum up. Same history happens. He gets attacked from the north by this new guy, Basha. He sends away a big bribe to Syria, not Assyria. Look what the Nabi says. Take a look at verse 7. I'll read from 7 to 14. We'll go a little overtime, but you have to see it. It's unbelievable. I'll read it out loud if you, but it's chapter 16, verse 7. After he bribed the northern king to destroy northern Israel, bribed Syria, how dare you rely on Melech Aram? You'll never get Melech Aram. If you would have trusted in God, you would have gotten northern Israel and Aram also. Don't you remember what you did to the Lubites? They had 1,000 set of troops, and you got rid of them. You don't think God is everywhere? His eyes, the eyes of God are everywhere. You did the wrong thing. Also, and from now on, you have war for the rest of your life. So Asa got upset at the roeh. He put him in the house of the flipping over and over. I could only assume that this is a torture house. I could only assume that he put him for torture. The job of a navi is not a safe job. Because he was so angry that the prophet gave him news that he didn't want to hear. Keep in mind, Asa is successful. What's happened to him is great. He's gotten the northern tribes off his back. He's taken back properties. He's having all kinds of people not get out of their personal lives, and they're all coming to him to help him build new cities. He thinks life is wonderful. The prophet doesn't, and he doesn't want to hear it. So he tries to destroy the prophet. Verse 11. Oh. And then it says, "Vayiratzeitz asa mina am baitehi." He also imprisoned people. I don't know how to translate exactly "ratzeitz," but he drove people out from the people, which means there must have been a revolution. There must have been a lot of people that did not like the idea that Asa was in bed with the Syrians against their brother tribe, which is to the north. So he took care of them too. Vayiratzeitz mina am. V'hinei divrei Asa rishonim v'achrim hinem tuvim al sefer malachim v'yudav Yisrael v'yachla Asa b'shnat 39 malchudo braglav. He got sick with his legs. And even when he got sick, instead of going to God, he went to the doctors. Classic mistake, right? Classic mistake. Never trust, don't trust the doctors. No doctors here, right? What's that? Well, of course. Right. Well, keep in mind, the two answers. I knew somebody was going to say that. There are two answers. You're not supposed to go to only doctors, right? Also supposed to tell them. But also keep in mind that doctors may have had a more nefarious... doctors were more of a witch doctor type back then. It wasn't like you walked in with a guy who pulled some penicillin off the, you know.
Right, it was more like a witch doctor.
Yeah, there's some negative things going on. I wouldn't go as far as say that it was actually a Vodazara, But I think the refuah business was a little bit riskier than what it is now. Vayishkav asayim avotav vayama b'shnat arbiim v'achal amakov v'ikberu b'kivrot. Look, by the way, look at his burial. This is incredible, and I'll finish here. V'ikberu b'kivrotav asher kara lo in the place that they dug for him, ba'ir David, v'yashkivu b'mishkav asher milei b'samim uzonim. They filled his bed with spices and powders, merukachim b'mirkachat maaseh, with this rokeach, this beautiful incense. It doesn't mean they burned him, but they created a great bonfire as part of his wake. The people loved him. He was a successful king. What happened was he wasn't Doresh Hashem. That doesn't bother Yirmiyahu so much, to be perfectly honest. Though I'm sure he saw the bad parts, but it wasn't enough to override the good parts. And even Ezra doesn't dare to say that he didn't do Tov Yashar. Ezra doesn't dare to say that he didn't do the right thing. But since Ezra's big bugaboo is whether you're going to come to the temple and ask God, as soon as Asa stops doing that, he's saying, "Want to know why Israel had problems? I'll tell you why. The reason why, that I know there, Yirmiyahu told you a whole bunch of things that you could focus on from his side. But Yirmiyahu didn't tell you the important message that I have to tell you. The minute that you stop focusing on God, even if you're a good guy, even if you don't bow down to idols, the minute that you start talking to doctors and enemies of your enemy to make war, the minute that you take the hands of history out of the hands of God, you're not such a good guy. And that is really a very different view, and again, a view which is more apropos to the Second Temple than to Yirmiyahu's First Temple. And you always have to remember, a book has to be written for the audience. It's not only written for us, because both messages apply to us, but it's very much written to Ezra's audience, and therefore he had to make sure that the prophecy was understood by his audience. And that's what really shapes the stories. So that's the end of the southern kings, and tomorrow we'll get back to the north, and we'll see that where Baasha kills off the northern tribes, starts his own short-lived revolution, and then we'll have a guy named Acha in about 2 weeks from now, Achav, who will marry the terrible Yezebel, and things go terribly downhill from there.
Next Wednesday.
When he says tomorrow. Did I say
you tomorrow? You always say that tomorrow.
I wish I could come back and teach tomorrow. That's not okay.